one in the Old. You'll turn to Revelation chapter 17, is where we'll pick up tonight. And you may want to put a marker over the first book of the Bible, towards the very beginning of it there in the book of Genesis, chapter 4. We will look a little bit in chapter 3 tonight. But in Revelation chapter 17 and in Genesis chapter 4, I've got it on my mind, so I got to get it off. It has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. It's just that I was amused today that Mark Powell has been here as our minister of music long enough that he is now picking up some of my bad habits. And occasionally he will sing a word that's not on the screen. And I can appreciate that because I constantly put words in the Bible that are not up on the screen or mispronounce the words or skip over the words that are in the Bible. But you bear with him. It doesn't take long to set into my ministry to pick up some really bad, bad habits. But I was amused at some of those today. Now then, I can concentrate on what's in front of me here. All right, all right. We saw last week the chapter 16, the final expressions of the wrath of God. It had come full measure. It came in just a matter of weeks, a matter of a few months at the very most. God pouring his ultimate judgments out on the very earth that had rejected all of the other judgments that had taken place during the tribulation period. You could skip back to verse 16. Maybe that'd be a good thing to do in verse 10, where it says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Here's the Antichrist himself, and his kingdom became darkened. It's getting very close to the enemy's foothold, to the where the enemy himself reigns, the Antichrist. They're attacking, God's judgment is attacking there upon the Antichrist. By the time we end at chapter 16, we see most of the earth in destruction, most of the earth in destruction. Most of the waters polluted, most of the ability to raise crops gone. There has been great reduction in the number of people living on planet Earth, and God's wrath has been poured out. Now then, we would expect that the very next thing that we're going to see then after God's wrath has been poured out is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already said that doesn't take place till we get over to chapter 19. So as we deal with chapter 17 and 18, what are we dealing with? Well, we're dealing with Babylon, the city of Babylon, the system of Babylon, the religion of Babylon. 290 different times in the Bible it speaks about Babylon. Of course, those of you who are history buffs, especially biblical history buffs, know that Babylon was the kingdom that God used to bring some of its most severe punishment upon Israel. And they were taken captive into Babylon for a lengthy period of time under King Nebuchadnezzar. Then the Persian Empire came to defeat the Babylonian Empire, and finally under Cyrus they were allowed to return back, King Cyrus, they returned back to Israel. But that isn't the major Babylon that's being spoken about here. The major Babylon that's going to be spoken about in the scriptures that we're dealing with, go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Chapter 10, we got a fellow by the name of Nimrod. We got his wife and his prodigy mentioned. We see that they're on a plain where the city of Babylon would eventually be built and where the Garden of Eden was very close to. We see them saying, you know, we're getting all scattered out here. Let's build a tower that will ascend unto God. Babel, the gate of God, the very gate of God. God comes down and confuses their religion because they are in rebellion against God. God told them to spread out across the earth, to populate the earth. God had a plan for earth. They were in rebellion, and they wanted to build a monument, a tower, a society unto themselves, and so God confused their languages, and sent them out across the world. It became Babel, a place of confusion, a place of confusion. So we're going to see Babylon, both the system, the city, and the religion of Babylon destroyed, as God puts a parenthesis here before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We'll take it rather quickly, and because I want to look at an illustration of that tonight. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. This is one of the seven angels who are there pouring out the wrath of God in that final judgments, the bowls of wrath in chapter 16. Came and spoke with me, speaking to John, who's seeing this vision. Come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sets on many waters, whom the kings of earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, who is this harlot here? A harlot, a whore, is someone, whether male or female, that sells themselves for monetary gain. That's the basic definition of a harlot or of a whore, someone who is willing, whether male or female, to sell themselves for monetary gain. I was watching a show about the making of a movie the other day on television, a popular movie. And I've only seen it on television. I never saw it in the movie house. So I didn't know that there was a nude scene in it because in the television version there was never anything of that nature. They were talking about making that movie, and they said to the young lady who was playing that particular role, you have to do this nude scene. And she says, that wasn't part of the contract when I signed on. I don't do nudity, and it's just not who I am or what I want to do. And basically they threatened her that she would never work again unless she was involved in this nude scene. And so as she was being interviewed about the making of the movie, she was crying and weeping, saying, but in order to keep my job, I had to do something that I did not want to do. And please hear me, I'm not picking on her, I'm not leaning on her, but let's face it, harlotry and whoredom is part of the culture in which we live, especially in the entertainment industry. Because that is someone who does sexual acts, sells themselves in order to have monetary gain. Except we call them stars most of the time. We call them stars. But the harlot that is spoken of here is not an individual. The harlot that is spoken of here, and we'll see this as we go further into it, is false religion. It's false religion. Remember that Satan always mocks God. There is the Christ, there is the Antichrist. And while there is the Christ and there is the Antichrist and there is true religion and there is false religion, he mocks God's religion. And so a harlot comes, one who is willing to sell themselves in order for monetary gain, for power, who sets on many waters, a lot of big cities. Babylon itself was built on the river Euphrates, is often referred to as setting on many waters, but we can find the explanation of that in verse 15, which says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sets are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. In other words, it's the masses of humanity that follow false religion, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality. Many. In fact, you read world history, you will find that the overwhelming great kingdoms of the world had a religion that became kind of the state religion. And kings use religion, dictators use religion, presidents use religion, congresses use religion. That religion is often used to control people. You go back to the Dark Ages and you'll find that religion was controlling the people. So if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be a loyal subject to the king so that you can be a member of this particular church, because we're the only ones who can baptize you. And if you're not a loyal subject, then you will not be baptized. Therefore, you will not go to heaven. And so it is to gain power, to gain influence, that there has been a strong union between government and religion throughout world history. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of immorality. We've come across that phrase several times in the book of Revelation. Those who dwell on earth, those are those who are being contrasted with those who were taken off of planet earth, either in the rapture or those who were martyred because they stayed true during the revelation. But those who dwell on the earth were made drunk. In other words, they were under the influence of false religion's immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Now, when the Spirit takes John away, he takes him to a wilderness to see false religion, because there's barrenness in false religion. It pays off in counterfeit money. It doesn't pay off in everlasting life. It doesn't pay off in quality of life. He carried me away, the Spirit, in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Now, we know who the beast is. We've studied him several times in Revelation already. This is the Antichrist himself. The word scarlet there indicates it's a royal color, scarlet robes, but it's also speaking of rich and power. But remember, though your sins be as scarlet, it's talking about sinfulness. And so this beast, by this time in the tribulation, is a very powerful individual, a person of influence, and that individual is supporting this false religion, full of blasphemous names with seven heads and 10 horns. This is speaking about the nations and the king. We're not going to deal with that tonight. We're going to hurry on. The woman, this harlot, the false religion, was clothed in purple and scarlet. She is rich also, but she is sinful. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup of gold filled with abominations of the unclean things of her immorality. She has become rich. False religion becomes rich. H. Ron Hubbard wrote a lot of science fiction things. Some of you may have read some of his science fiction works. He was the founder of Scientology. I remember reading something he wrote one time. If you want to become rich, invent a religion. Invent a religion. Let's face it. We give tithes and offerings here in a true religion. And religion does require financial backing here as we live on planet Earth. And so she was very rich, very powerful. And on her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. False religion has always been an enemy of true religion, of born-again believers in Jesus Christ. Whether it be one of the world religions, and remember, religion is always an effort of man to reach God. Christianity is God reaching down to man. Whether it be one of the world religions like Buddhism, Confucianism, Hinduism, the various isms of the world that one guy said, praise God, will someday be a wasm, but they are isms right now. And the bottom line is they reach out to fight the saints. I'm not a computer guy. I've kind of gotten addicted to some things, especially since I've got an iPhone now and I'm looking on YouTube and various places and things of that nature. My eyes have been opened, folks. I'm cloistered up here in this little office of mine, studying, preparing sermons. But I got a window on the world, and I see what the world thinks about Christians a whole lot clearer when I get on the internet. A lot clearer when I get on the internet. The hatred of Christians that are manifested on websites and upon blogs and upon YouTube and other places. I saw the blood of the saints. Now, I think that this also engenders not only the saints who are being persecuted by false religions, but I believe it is also saints that are persecuted because of fights between false religions and true religions. There have probably been as many people killed in wars over an underlying thing of of religious wars, religious dogma, and religious stands that people take. The woman, the harlot, the false religion was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And I saw her and wondered greatly. I believe he's wondering because this is done in the name of God. And the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder? I will show you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, has 7 heads and 10 horns. It's talking about the governments there. Now let's take a real quick look at verse 8 and 9, then I want to go somewhere else. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to come up out of the abyss and go to destruction. Here he's talking about the Antichrist, about Satan himself incarnate. I believe he's referring here to when Christ does return and judgments do take place, that the Antichrist, Satan incarnate, is not going to be. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and rather into Hades, and he's going to be bound for that 1,000 years. That's one of the reasons that I believe in the literal reign of Christ on planet Earth. And then he's going to be loosed again for the final battles and the final judgments that take place, but we'll get there at a later time. As you move on through down to verse 13, that's going to be covered in chapter 18. We'll look at that then. There will be wage war against the Lamb. Now, here's what I want you to notice here. Here the Antichrist has been being supported by false religion during this time. They will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called the chosen and the faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sets are the peoples and multitudes and nations." Now then, the beast, the Antichrist, and false religion have been in it together. The beast has been supporting, you've noticed the harlot is riding on the back of the beast, has been supporting the Antichrist. But in verse 16, those 10 horns which you saw in the beast, which will hate the harlot, that false religion, that one world religion that will come about, will hate it. The Antichrist will then turn against that false religion and make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up in fire. Why? Because the Antichrist himself, Satan himself, wants to be worshipped himself towards the end of the tribulation period. And God has put this in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose, in other words, a one world religion, and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. We'll clear that up a little bit more in chapter 18. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 4 very quickly. While you're turning to Genesis chapter 4, we're going to deal with false religion. That's what we're going to do with the next 10-15 minutes that we have. We need to understand that there is real religion and there is false religion. And what is the difference, James? What is the difference? Well, let me read to you a passage that you heard if you were in church this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. In other words, Abel's relationship was true religion. It was offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a testimony that he, Abel, was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. God gives us an example here right off the bat when we're talking about biblical faith, of true faith and false faith, between true religion and false religion. Between those who are redeemed and those who are unredeemed, between those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous, between those who are in the light and those who are in darkness, between those who are in Christ and those who are in Adam. You remember the story about Cain and Abel. I don't have to get into that, but let's read just a little bit of it tonight in Genesis chapter 4 as we look at false religion. Now the man had relations, the man here being Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "I have begotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." And in verse 2 again, she gave birth to her brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of flocks. Notice it didn't say herds. It says flocks. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel on his part also brought the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. Now let's compare these two religions very quickly, these two sacrifices. First thing let's do is let's look at Cain's religion. You know, the New Testament speaks about Cain also a couple of places. We're going to look at both of those. In the New Testament, the one who is representing false religion, in the book of Jude, a little bitty book, one chapter book right before we get to the book of Revelation, in that one chapter, there's several verses. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto them, to them for whom they have gone after the way of Cain." Woe unto them who have gone after the way of Cain. I've heard a lot of preachers preach on that, and they always point out, don't become a murderer. Don't be filled with hatred, but you'll become a murderer. That wasn't the Cain was heading in a way before he ever murdered his brother Abel. What was the way that he was heading? Well, let's begin to look at Cain, some things about Cain. First thing it tells us about Cain was that he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. I appreciate farmers. I eat a lot of farmers' foods. I don't know what you do or not, but a lot of stuff that farmers raise, that's a lot of stuff I like on my table. Farmers provide us. They provide a very wonderful service to us in this nation. But it says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. I want you to notice a couple of things about Cain, tiller of the ground. Look at chapter 3, verse 18. Remember the punishment for sin? Both the thorns and thistles will grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By your sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. God curses the ground. God curses. We live on a sin-cursed planet. You understand that? No, that's why I have to get out there and pull the dandelions out of the yard, even though I paid all that money to put the fertilizer down and everything, and you got to dig those things up. And every year, I get more dandelions than I get flowers. The ground is cursed. I believe that the Bible tells, in fact, I know the Bible tells us that all of creation, that this world literally groans for redemption. So he is one who is on a fallen planet working. But not only is he working in a cursed ground, but Cain is a child of Adam. And remember what it said about Adam here, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken." He is a sinner by birth as a descendant of Adam and by choice. So here we have someone tilling a cursed ground who is a sinner by birth and by choice. Verse 3, "And it came about in the course of time," remember we're dealing with false religion, "it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground." Now then, why did he bring an offering? Well, he had received some instruction someplace to bring an offering. He had received some instruction someplace about what God wanted. We were to worship God and to bring an offering. The Bible doesn't tell us how he knew it was time to bring an offering. It doesn't tell us about the instruction that Cain received, but keep that in mind, because we're going to be looking at the instruction that he was given. It says, "And he brought it from the fruit of the ground." Now, a couple of things about that offering. That offering was from his hard work. I mean, he had to work hard to get that. Some of you lived on a farm. You know how hard he had to work. It was from his own sweat. It was from his toil. It was from his labor. It was from his self-efforts. He's the one who's out there doing this work. he hears that he is to bring an offering. We're going to look at that instruction in a minute. But he hears he is to bring an offering. And so there is no instructions anywhere that he is to bring from the garden. And so if there are no instructions that he is to bring something from the garden, from the fruit of the ground, it must be his own ideal. We're going to see the instructions in just a minute. Stick with me. But it must be his ideal that this is the thing that I need to bring. This is what I'm going to bring. It's from his own ingenuity. Now, a couple of things about that offering. I don't know about you, but I think produce is beautiful. You know, I mean, you see all the greens and the reds and the yellows and all that stuff, you know, that and grapes and apples and pears. I mean, maybe it's in a good time, but hunger going on like it's going on out there right now. You hadn't had dinner yet, but produce is a beautiful thing. There were probably flowers in it. It was probably, you know, that at Thanksgiving we always have that basket, you know, with all that fruit flowing out. It wasn't an ugly thing. It was probably something that was basically beautiful. I believe that he was sincere in bringing it. This ought to satisfy God. He's the one that gave me the strength to get out there and do that, and so this ought to satisfy him. He's the one that made me a tiller of the ground. This ought to satisfy him. His own ingenuity. I have people have all kinds of concepts about God, and they say, it seems to me that, or it looks to me like God should, or I believe that God wouldn't do this, or I believe that God would. But the question is, what is it based on? This is coming from him in his lost condition from the fruit of a fallen planet. Now then, very quickly, let's look at Abel's to see false religion more clearly as it is contrasted with Abel, a picture of true religion. But Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. So let's deal with a couple of things. First, again, I want us to see that the word flock is there, not herd. It's not cattle. He's keeping sheep. We already know from the book of Hebrews that it tells us there in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, you heard that last Sunday night if you were here for the Lord's Supper, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, Brother James, you're just kind of reading that in there, aren't you? You're trying to make him think, make us think that he knew that Jesus Christ was going to come, and so he made up his mind that this was a good way to picture it. Well, let me just tell you a couple of things about him. I believe he had already received some instructions. Here's a point I want to make, and I want you to listen. There is no faith until you have a word from God. When God speaks and says something, that's when faith either flourishes or fails. True faith flourishes, false faith fails. He had heard some instructions God had spoken. Go back to chapter 3, verse 15. You can't tell me that he had not heard this from Adam and from Eve. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. He knew that there was going to be a battle, a war that's going to take place, and somebody's going to get killed and somebody's going to be wounded but survive. Somebody's going to be wounded and survive. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of both of them were opened. Don't tell me that Abel hadn't heard this story. That the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together to make themselves a loin covering. They knew that they were exposed before God. And so therefore, by the way, sacrifice, atonement, means a covering. That's where the word comes from. They had made themselves coverings of fig leaves. And I have no question that Eve said to Adam, did these fig leaves make me look fat? You know, I have no question that happened, you know. But anyway, they tried to cover themselves up. But and he was wise, and she said, no, honey, green is your color. You look great in green, babe. You look great. But turn with me there to verse 21, 3:21. And the Lord made garments of the skin for Adam and for his wife, and he clothed them. An animal was slain, blood was spilt for a covering for Adam and Eve. Now, I want to tell you one more thing about Abel that you may or may not know. You may or may not know. In Abel was a Baptist preacher. I don't know if you know that or not. In Luke chapter 11, we'll put those up there on the screen if you would please, so everybody won't have time to turn to it. Jesus is speaking about the Jews killing the prophets of God. In chapter 11, verse 49, the words of Jesus, "For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them will kill and some of them will be persecuted, so that the blood of all of the prophets," all of the preachers, all of the prophets, "shed since the foundation of the world may charge against this generation. From the blood of Abel," who's he talking about? He's talking about prophets. He's talking about preachers. "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation." It tells us that God had made Abel a spokesman for God, a preacher from God, and he preached the things that God had already said to them. And I believe that this is where that Cain got the word that we're supposed to bring a sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice that we're supposed to bring is a blood-honoring sacrifice. There could have been trades, there could have been barterage. I don't know how that would all work out, but God had demanded a true shedding of the blood to picture the sacrifice that eventually would be paid. He did speak. God did speak. And he spoke through Abel. And false religion said, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it by the sweat of my brow. I'm going to do it by how I think it ought to be done. I'm going to do it by my efforts." Now then, I know you think I have to put it into every sermon, but let's go back. We're going to wind this thing up. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works." What's the rest of that? "Lest any man should boast." Lest any man should boast. Got to thinking about that. What was the first sin that's recorded in the Bible? When Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High God." He's up there bragging in heaven. "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend on high. The people will worship me." And because of that, it was cast out of heaven. And because of that, all the stuff that's gone on has gone on. But to guard against that, God has so ordained it and so made it in true religion that nobody in heaven gets bragged on except the one who provided the salvation, our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That every knee bows and every tongue confesses that He is the Lord, to the glory of the Father, to the glory of the Father. False religion is my way. True religion is God's way. False religion is works. I don't care if it's a Protestant church in Norman, Oklahoma in the year 2010 with a cross on the top and good people attend there. If they are depending on anything other than the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are living in false religion. I don't care how much money is given. I don't care how sincere people are. I'll never tell y'all, one time my mother gave me disinfected, thinking it was cough medicine, nearly killed me. In fact, she gave me a spanking because I was crying so much and said I was a big baby. But I've forgiven her. Doesn't bother me a bit. not even in my mind anymore. My mother was sincere. She loved me, you know. Who wouldn't? She loved me. I was a wonderful child. But she nearly killed me sincerely. I don't care how sincere they are or how beautiful their religion is. I have people say, "Oh, I go to that church because the building is so beautiful. What doctrine do they teach? I go to that church because they have such a wonderful youth program. What doctrine do they teach? I go to that church because I love the beauty of the liturgy and the quietness of it, the serenity of it. What doctrine do they teach? What doctrine do they teach? I don't know about you, but I picked up tonight, and I'll close with this. God called any religion that is anything other than grace, idolatry, and harlotry, and whoredom. And we pray together. Father, we pray that you would accept gratitude and thanksgiving for a blessing.